Amen. So, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, the title of the sermon this evening is Adoption as Sons. Adoption as Sons. In Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to be preaching from verses 4 to 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter tonight. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. Let's hear the word of God. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption before we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So the title of the sermon is Adoption as Sons. Adoption as Sons. And we're going to focus on verses 4 to 7 this evening. And, of course, it's got a wonderful ring to it. Adoption as sons, isn't it? This is quite a touching event, not only because of the sacrament of baptism, and we're looking beyond our emotions being touched. We're looking to the Lord and his covenant promises. But what a blessing it is to baptize these two fellows this evening. But we're looking beyond the baptism, even though we're looking at the baptism. I don't know if you're like me, but whenever the sacraments are administered in these days, whether it be baptism or the Lord's Supper, it just seems more precious than ever after what we've gone through in the last year. I don't know if that's been your experience as well, but I've found myself, I'm much more thankful for every small mercy in a better way than I used to be before. And the sacraments actually require in-person public worship. You cannot administer the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper at home. And we know there's been a lot of discussion. People saying, well, can we administer these at home, online? And the answer is, absolutely not. It's to be done in the household of God, publicly. And so tonight, as we're baptizing, in this case, we baptize adults, but also children. But in this case, we're baptizing two covenant children. And because faith has to be present, which is not only the faith of at least one of the parents, in this case, it's both the parents, but it's also the faith of the church. And it's to be done in the presence of the church. And so, let me give one question, which is from the Westminster Larger Catechism. It says, what is baptism? What is baptism? And the answer is, baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ has ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to be a sign and seal of ingrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church, and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. So what's that saying to us? It's saying, first of all, that baptism is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism itself does not convert and save anybody. And just like circumcision in the Old Testament, it does not save anybody. We're not to put our faith before the cross in circumcision, but in Christ. We're not to put our faith in baptism, but in Christ. But nonetheless, baptism is an outward sign, a sign that points us to something. It points us to God and all of his rich covenant promises. And we believe that baptism is no hollow sign. In other words, we're not just going through a routine. If this is ordained by God, then we're expecting the powerful working of the Holy Spirit upon those who are baptized. But also in our own lives of people who have been baptized, we are looking expectantly because these are rich waters of covenant promise. So let me remind what these sign of baptism points to. Engrafting into himself, that's Christ. It points us to remission of sins by his blood. It points us to regeneration by his Holy Spirit. Baptism points us to adoption into God's family. It points us to resurrection unto everlasting life. It points us to solemn admission into the visible church. And seventhly, professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. So tonight, when Kobe and Oscar are baptized, they will officially, in God's sight and in the sight of the church, they will become full covenant members of God's church. Not simply this church, but God's church. And aren't we thankful tonight that we're from different backgrounds, but there's only one church? You know, you may be from a different church, but you might be from a different church, but you're not really from a different church because there's only one church. And what a wonderful unifying thing that is for us. So we have four brief headings for us this evening. Four brief headings. Heading number one is the Father sends. That's God the Father. The Father sends. Number two, the Son redeems. The Son redeems. Number three, the Spirit of his Son, which is a title of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we're going to look at what it means to be adoption as sons. So let's get to our first heading. This is going to be Trinitarian. We're going to think about the triune character of God. We're going to look at the promises of the triune God and also this sign of baptism, what it points to. If you see in Galatians chapter 4, it says, but, aren't we thankful for the Lord's buts? It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. But when the fullness of time has come, God didn't leave us on our own as sinners in this world. He could have done. There would have never even been a chapel open if it wasn't for the mercy of God. Not just this chapel, but any chapel or house of worship for the living God. But God has been so gracious to us that he has, in the fullness of time, he didn't just look down from heaven, but he looked down and he did something about the sinfulness of men and women. And what's he done? He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And so the first heading is that the Father sends the Son. And so we see an order here that everything that happens starts with God the Father. It doesn't start with you or I. It starts with God the Father. That's the order. The Father sends the Son. In other words, God the Father is the fountainhead of every blessing. The fountainhead of every blessing. Now think about this. But when the fullness of time had come, that when was the fullness of that time? About 4,000 years after when God first created the heavens and the earth. Well, What does that tell us about God? God is patient. God is never in a rush. Just like Jesus Christ, when he came, he was never in a rush. People wanted to hurry him and harry him and say, come over here and do that. But no, he wasn't in a rush. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. But we see in the fullness of time, 4,000 years after the living God had created everything, then he sends his son. And what a wonderful blessing it is. It says in 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And so I'm preaching to you tonight, and it's a great privilege for me to preach. This could be my last sermon for all I know. What a privilege it is for me to stand before the people of God and to see you as tokens of the mercy of God. Just to think that God sent forth his son, and his son came first of all to Jerusalem, not to Doncaster, but yet there are people converted from Maltby and from Sheffield and from Worksop and who knows wherever else. The character of God that first sent forth his son. Just like in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And according to the counsel of the Father's will, he was going to send his son in the fullness of time. And so baptism is a visible sign of this gospel movement tonight. Because at the end of the service, we're going to invite the parents to come forth, and we're not going to say to the Oscar and Kobe, or the parents, could you baptize your sons? No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to say to the boys, even though they would probably enjoy it if we said, you know, don't put some water on your head. It's not a game we're playing. It demonstrates the gospel movement that the water will be applied onto the head of the person being baptized. We happen to use pouring, but that we're not going to quibble over the means of mode of baptism, whether you've been baptized by immersion or sprinkling or pouring. We're not going to quibble over that. The fact is, there is a gospel movement that baptism is done to you from the outside, which points us to God's movement. That everything God does doesn't come from us, it comes from the outside, and it comes down from heaven. What a gracious God we have. And so what we will see tonight is to remind us of the priority of God's grace over faith. That the waters of baptism symbol the waters of grace, that everything is gracious that comes down from heaven. So we notice also in 4 and verse 4 that the Son would come and he would be born of a woman and he would be born under the law. And so as we come to our second heading, which is the Son redeems. So the Father sends, but it's the Son that redeems. Now, one of the disadvantages of being a man is that we don't get the chance to experience, it's an experience to give birth to a child. It's a painful experience. And it's a reminder of the curse that came in as a result of the fall, just like death is. But to think as a woman, if you've given birth to children, to think that the Messiah came born of a woman, and how closely God's Son would identify with humanity. So our second heading is that the Son redeems. The Son redeems. 4 and verse 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the first heading is the Father sends. The second heading is that the Son redeems. What does redeem mean then? It's not the kind of word that's used commonly perhaps today, but the Bible uses it freely. It's to is to buy something back with a price. And the price of redemption is the offering of the Son of God, ultimately with his death upon the cross. Do you believe in Jesus Christ tonight? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Because not only in Jesus Christ, but in the blood of Jesus. My mum was very seriously ill for most of this year with something that everyone will know about. It's called COVID. And my mum's 81 and she's an absolutely committed, born-again Christian. And she was developed COVID in, I think it was January, and she became ill very fast, and she ended up being admitted into hospital. Now, while she was in hospital, I mean, I can't even believe it that some people even think that COVID doesn't exist. Well, it does exist, and it's a very vicious disease. And people were dying around my mum while she was fighting for her life to try and recover. Now, what is a mystery for me, and it is a mystery, is that my mum is born again, and she leaves us with no doubt as to where she would have gone if she'd have died. And yet there are many people around my mum who were admitted and went down very quickly and whose lives were snuffed out. And what came as clarity to us as a family is there's something more fearful than dying of COVID. It's to die in your sins. And people had no time to really prepare for their death. They become unconscious very quickly. Family members were not allowed to visit. And I tell you something, according to the testimony of the Bible, the most fearful thing that could happen to any human being will be to die and leave this world and be to die in your sins. So I appeal to you tonight. I don't know many of you. I know some of you. I want to ask you, have your sins been forgiven through Jesus Christ? Now, you think, well, we've heard all this before. You may have heard it before. You may have rejected it time and time again. But today is a new day. Today is a fresh day. And the promise of the gospel comes to you and I tonight to invite you to come to God through Jesus Christ, that you would call upon the Lord, asking him that your sins would be forgiven. And so therefore tonight there's only one reason if you don't do that, and it's going to be you. It's not the willingness of God. Because God says through Jesus Christ, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If it would help, I would literally get on my knees this evening. I don't care if it's front of other people or not. And I would beg you to come to Christ. I would beg you to not take lightly what I'm saying to you tonight. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, it's not just simply about a baptism tonight. It's about the truth of God and to God to whom we must give account. And there's a hymn by Charles Wesley that speaks to us about our need to be redeemed. And it's this, that man's under the domain of Satan and sin and nature's night. And listen to this hymn that Wesley wrote. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Is that your testimony tonight? Is it your testimony that you could say to me, Pastor, say it to one of the elders, say it to another Christian, but could you say to me, I know what it is to have been in the dungeon of sin and the chains of sin have been broken off? Or are you sat here tonight thinking, I have no idea what Charles Wesley is talking about? But he himself, he was a God-fearing man, but there was a time when he didn't know the Lord. But here is explaining that he was brought to the gospel. And what a wonderful thing it is. So the second heading points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Dare I say, don't mishear me, but the bloody death of the Son of God on the cross. It was a gruesome death. There was nothing pretty about it. And there's nothing pretty about my sins. And there's nothing pretty about your sins. And even though we may be Christians, some of us, there's still nothing pretty about our sins. And we can tend to cover over our sins. But they're never hidden before the Lord. Let's remember that. Because Galatians chapter 3, earlier Paul had written and said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And it took the death of the Son of God to be hung on a tree. It's referring to the cross. There was nothing pretty about the nailing of Jesus to a cross. And there's nothing pretty about sin either. But it says so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, our third and last heading is really this. I know I'm going to mention about adoption of sons as a closing. But notice in Galatians 4, it says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You know, interestingly, the early church in its first maybe one or two centuries, about 1,800 years ago, there was a vigorous church in this world who was still trying to reconcile the truths that God had given. And what became very clear in the early days of the church was this wonderful mystery, something that the Jehovah's Witnesses will always struggle with until they become born again. Something the Muslims will always struggle with until they become born again. Something a Mormon, you can talk to them until you're blue in the face, but they'll always struggle with this unless they're born again. And it's this that we have in Galatians 4, that this one God is also three persons. And there are five Bible verses from the New Testament that were very important for the church to begin to understand. Ah, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And one of His titles given in this important verse of the Holy Spirit is, He is called the Spirit of His, the Father's, Son. In fact, you have the triune God in just a few little words. And so Galatians 4:4-6 was foundational for us to understand who God is. The Spirit of His Son. And so what we're really thankful for tonight, we're thankful that the Father has sent the Son. We're thrilled with the redemption that the Son has accomplished. But we are just as thrilled with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit and He alone who applies the gospel to sinners. And so the Holy Spirit applies this redemption to whomever He wills. And notice what happens when someone is born again. It says, God the Father sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, when was the last time you woke up and started saying, Abba, Father? Probably, maybe never. There has been an unfortunate false teaching that some professing Christians have said that this is another way of referring to God as Daddy. But that's not actually correct. The phrase Abba Father is an Aramaic term, And there's only one word in Aramaic that a child would call their father, and it's Abba, Abba. So there isn't two different titles in Aramaic. And what it's simply referring to is that once you're born again, you enter into this relationship with God, that He, you realize now, is your Father through Jesus Christ. And the deepest cry of your soul is to you to cry, Abba, Father, or the first line of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven. What a wonderful thing is. I can say to us tonight, which would be the testimony of many of us, that there is nothing better than to be a Christian. There's nothing better than to be a Christian, to know that your sins are forgiven and that we have a promised inheritance in heaven waiting for us. There was a man called John Bunyan who spent time in prison, and he referred to heaven as Emmanuel's land. And he went to Emmanuel's land many years ago. But what about you and I? Well, our prayers can be answered after you and I die. So let's not be discouraged thinking that all of our prayers have to be answered in our own lifetime. And this is true of covenant children as well. Here it says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a father, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so we look together as a church for God's truthfulness and faithfulness to come good for Kobe and Oscar. Some of you may well die before Kobe and Oscar, as we trust in the Lord. There's no guarantee, elections of the Lord, but we're looking with faith to the Lord, that they may well be brought to the Lord after some of you die. But the covenant promises are not based on an individual, they're based on the power of God. And so what a wonderful truth it is, that you are, then when people are brought to Christ, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. A son. What a precious thing it is to think about the priority of grace over faith. And so finally, as we close tonight, we think about the title of the sermon is Adoption as Sons, which is a covenant blessing for us that we're going to see through baptism. What's the adoption of sons mean for us? Number one, that we're delivered from the law. And we're thankful that we've read a summary of the law in the Ten Commandments tonight. And in the Ten Commandments, there are promises. But just as there are promises, there are also threats of punishment. If you break the law, if you leave here this evening and break the Ten Commandments, which the news is you will break the Ten Commandments before you fall asleep tonight. And the punishment of breaking the Ten Commandments, just one of them, once, is eternal punishment for all eternity. What's the truth of this is that we cannot save ourselves. It's impossible. My grandma used to say to me, she became a Christian very late in life, but she used to wrongly say, which was the religion of the day, I think, that I'm just as good as anybody else. Well, the Bible says there's no one good, not one. So to be adopted as sons means that we are brought into God's family and we're delivered from the law and all of its punishments. That number two, to be adopted as sons, is that we are redeemed and purchased and brought in to God's family. It also means to be adopted as God's sons that we cry out, Abba, Father, which is not something we manufacture in ourselves. Fourthly, to be adopted as sons means that we become a son instead of a slave. And though people in this world and in our nation may appear to be very happy, they might be shopping and buying themselves a new car and whatever else they might be doing, pursuing their material lusts and saying, look at me. But if they are not in Christ, they're nothing more than a slave of this world. But once you're brought to Christ, you're given the promise of being a son and not a slave. And lastly, it says here in verse 7, an heir through God. And for every one of us who knows Christ tonight, it's the grace of God that brings us to Himself. For many, they're brought to Christ through Christian households. But it's not because they've simply had access to the gospel, because salvation comes from the Lord. But to be given an inheritance, to become an heir through God. And to put it in this way, if you have God, do you need anything else? If you have God, do we really need anything else? What a wonderful thing it is to be adopted into the family of God. And so that's the title of the sermon this evening.